Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2, we'll begin there in just a moment. We'll look at several passages of Scripture this evening, but we'll start there in 2 Peter. One of the things we've done the last few Sunday nights as we've thought about our theme for the year is sung some newer songs that help remind us of that theme. And this is one, Hear, O Israel, one that's been around for a while. We don't sing it often, and yet it helps us remember our theme for the year. Just out of curiosity, raise your hand if you know this song. Oh, great. We've got plenty of people who know it. So sing out. We'll sing through both verses, and then we'll repeat the first verse and end on Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy soul. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy strength. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy mind. Hear, O Israel, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy soul. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy strength. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy mind. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy soul. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy strength. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy mind. Hear, O Israel. I think that song is a wonderful way to remind us of our theme. And we do just want to mention, I know we mentioned it this morning, but our group from Panama that has come back, we want to continue to hear some of those stories and be thankful for that safe travel. Jonathan Winchester does an outstanding job putting these trips together. And if you've never been in charge of a mission trip like that, you might not know everything that goes into it. And he does a wonderful job, and there are so many experienced campaigners that know what to do to help out so well, so it's beautiful to see that happen. Also, if you had ordered a book as part of our yearly theme, wanting to learn more and to grow more, if you had ordered a book, Capture the Courage, those are available at the Welcome Center, and you can pick those up right afterward. We'll begin here in just a moment in 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm not sure exactly when the first time was that I saw this, but it was a familiar image for me, and I think probably for all of us, it's an image that we're familiar with. As we continue this study of angels over these next couple of Sunday nights, we'll take a break for our special Sunday next week, but sometime in the next few weeks, we'll conclude our study of angels, kind of a four-lesson series. And someone asked why it was four lessons. Well, I think we've gone over about everything I know how to say about angels. We don't have answers to every question we might have, but we do have some information in Scripture about angels, specifically angels that both in 2 Peter and Jude mention who have fallen. We also know the very real, very serious reality of Satan that we see all throughout Scripture. And the image that I mentioned earlier is one that we see in cartoons, in movies. It may look a little something like this. This is the image of the devil that we think about, that we see. You have the pitchfork and the tail and the horns, and that's kind of a cartoonish image. But what I want to ask us is that the biblical image? I think when we look through Scripture this evening, we'll understand that maybe this cartoonish image has sort of softened us a little bit in understanding the reality of Satan. So we're going to be asking three major questions tonight as we continue this study of angels, specifically thinking about fallen angels. What does Scripture tell us about Satan, the adversary? What does Scripture tell us about the devil? Not only that, but what do we know from Scripture about demons? What do we see Scripture telling us about fallen angels? And then we'll kind of include in that survey, we'll include demons as we see demon possession in the New Testament. And then thirdly, asking that practical question, what does that have to do with us? How does that impact my life today? And we'll be looking through several passages. I hope you have your Bibles with you as we look through some facts that we know about Satan. Here's some descriptions of Satan that we see in Scripture. Now, think about that cartoon image that we often see. Maybe it's on a Bugs Bunny kind of cartoon, or maybe it's the idea of someone who has an angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other. There are all kinds of different images that exist out there. We mentioned our culture's fascination with angels and movies and TV. Well, fascination with the devil and with demons also exists in several of the movies and TV shows that we see around us. So we have to ask ourselves, what does Scripture tell us? Here are some of the ways that God describes Satan through Scripture. Ephesians 6 and verse 16 describes him simply as the evil one. Or 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5, the tempter. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, the God of this age. Or Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And John 12 and verse 31, the prince of this world. Now, as we think about the fact that we're dealing with the reality here when we read about Satan in Scripture, we need to understand not only the reality, but the way Satan is described as being different than that cartoon kind of image. And so while we understand that children often might need a picture to try to mentally associate a name with a concept, as we get older, hopefully our understanding will develop. Now, if you've turned with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, we're going to look at some key passages that inform us in our understanding about what Scripture tells us about Satan. Beginning in verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 2, we read, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment." Now, we'll just stop right there because that's just a little snippet that tells us the fact that there were some angels that were cast down. Evidently, there were some angels that had sinned when were cast into hell, committed to pits of darkness, according to 2 Peter. Jude 6 would say something very similar. "And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day." So when we put both of these together, and again, there will be times we'll have more questions than we might necessarily have specific explanations in Scripture. But as we put these together, we understand there were some fallen angels. There were some angels who were cast down, who sinned against God, and because of that, there were consequences. And so as I seek to have a biblical understanding of that, that needs to be at the very beginning. So then we continue to look at some passages that enlighten us a little bit. When Paul would write to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6, as he was describing the roles that needed to be filled as elders and deacons, the kind of individuals that needed to serve in those roles, he says in verse 6, "And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil." It seems to me that there's some connection there. That there was a condemnation incurred by the devil, and it was incurred in connection with pride and conceit. And so as we think about the biblical understanding, there were some angels that were cast down. And then we see here Paul says specifically there's something about the condemnation of the devil that's connected with pride, that's connected with conceit. We continue to build a biblical picture and a biblical framework here. If you would turn in the Old Testament to a couple of different passages, there are two different passages from the prophets that we see having not only a direct fulfillment in their day to specific kings, but also, as we've looked through, they're often looked to as having an additional insight or almost a double fulfillment in describing Satan and his role. And so we'll begin in Isaiah chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. Remember, this is a prophecy to Isaiah addressed primarily to the king of Babylon. But as we look at it, we see some ways in which that applies in our understanding of Satan. And so we're going to go through these two Old Testament passages. These are two that people often look to try to get additional understanding into what has happened. So we'll begin in verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Now we can imagine kings on earth seeking that kind of status. In fact, that's one of the dangers of being a king, as we see in both Old Testament and the New Testament. You want to desire that almost godlike status where individuals serve you. Whether it's the way Nebuchadnezzar tried to exalt himself in the Old Testament, or the way that we read about emperor worship in the Roman Empire, that's always been a temptation of rulers. But we also see this idea of being raised and thrown above the stars of God, ascending above the heights of the clouds. And so this prophecy seems to be able to apply later on to even the spiritual realm with Satan. And we also see in Ezekiel chapter 28, I'll begin reading in verse 11. This will be an extended reading, but be looking for some of the connections here in this prophecy to the king of Tyre. Son of man, take up a lamentation, beginning in verse 12, over the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold. The workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by the reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before the kings that they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you. And I have turned you to ashes on the earth in the days of all who see you. And so we see here in this very, very in interesting prophecy against the king of Tyre, some connections that could be made against Satan. So we put all of these passages before us to try to build a biblical understanding of what we know about Satan. I heard an individual once say that God is just as sure in his reservations as he is in his revelations. What he meant by that was there are some things that God has revealed to us. Those are sure. But God is just as sure in what he has held back. In other words, he's given us all we need to know, but not necessarily all there is to know. And so there are some areas we're going to see when we think about this world where God has reserved some of that knowledge. But I believe what we can tell as we look at these scriptures and put them together and try to build the framework, I believe we get the indication that there was a time in which Satan was an angel. There was a time in which he sinned, likely having to do with conceit, likely having to do with pride, and was cast down. We know very clearly what Jesus says was prepared for the devil and his angels. We mentioned that a couple of weeks ago. And so we know that there's a reason that punishment is taking place. And as I try to understand what Scripture says about Satan, those are key passages that help me kind of wrap my mind around the origin there. Just like the angels, Satan is a created being, created by God. And it's important that we understand that, that we understand God is all-powerful. So what are the activities we see Satan doing in Scripture? There are some very interesting insights we get in the book of Revelation. We'll only look at one of them. But as we think through the book of Revelation, that ultimate reminder of God's victory, we see a picture of a war in heaven in Revelation chapter 12. Beginning in verse 7, John records, "There was war in heaven, Michael and his angels warring with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." Now, anytime we're looking through the book of Revelation, a book that deals so much in symbols, and it deals so much in pictures that give us an assurance of God's salvation, there are times when you might read something and one person might say, I think this about it, or one person might say, well, I think it means this. My understanding is, as we read through this chapter, as we're describing the dragon and his angels, the dragon clearly in the book of Revelation is identified with Satan, and then this happens, this war that happens after the birth of Christ. Now, we do see Satan working in the Old Testament. In fact, we see him working in the book of Job. We see that as we compare the counts of Kings and Chronicles, that he is involved in inciting David to number the people. And so we see some actions of Satan in the Old Testament, which means this wasn't the original casting down of Satan, but a war that was taking place. As we've described that spiritual warfare that we see in Scripture, we see that Satan is involved in that as well. Jesus would call him in John chapter 8 and verse 44, the father of lies. He would even say that when Satan lies, he's speaking his native language. Those of you that have just returned from Panama, you can probably relate to the feeling, although English is probably spoken several places around there. You know there are times when you're on a mission trip where you're not around other English speakers. You know that can be challenging sometimes. You use a translator, an interpreter, to try to make that work. And then there's a feeling when you come home and you're addressed in your native language, and it's just kind of a comforting feeling because it's something you're familiar with. That's the way that Jesus describes lies for Satan. That's his native language. It's natural. And so it reminds us how serious it is to monitor what we say. Peter would describe him in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 as a roaring lion. Now, when we think of this picture, I'd like for us to look at this picture behind us. How different is that from this cartoon image that sometimes we've been given in our culture? This is a fearsome image, isn't it? This is not something we would be excited about going up against. In fact, when Satan was speaking to God in the first couple of chapters of Job, we see that he's roaming the earth. You get this idea that he is on the prowl. And so how do we face that? A writer named Carl Armerding tells the story of visiting a zoo, and he saw a zookeeper who was in the middle of cleaning out the cage of a wildcat. And he began to look closely, and he saw the zookeeper was in that cage, in that pen. The wildcat was there too, and the zookeeper didn't have anything with him. He didn't have any kind of weapon. If he was attacked, he wouldn't have had any recourse. He just had this broom. And he was sweeping around. He even went over to the wildcat to clean where he was and just sort of poked him. And the wildcat growled at him and then walked to the other side, and he kept sweeping. And so Armerding said, well, he told him, he said, you must be very brave. And the man said, no, I'm not brave. He said, well, then that wildcat must be tame. He said, no, that wildcat's not tame. He said, well, why would you be in there with no weapon, with no way to defend yourself? And he said, this wildcat is old, and he doesn't have any teeth. He said he could be in there and he didn't have any fear because he knew there wasn't any real danger there. He didn't have any teeth. When we think about Satan, we understand that as human beings, we would not be able to stand against him. But when God is on our side, or rather when we're on God's side, we don't have to be afraid. And so yes, you have this picture that is powerful that we need to understand and respect, but we also have the blessing of knowing God is far more powerful. And so as we think about what we know about Satan taking place in Scripture, We also ask ourselves, what about fallen angels? What about demons? And we're kind of putting both of these in the same category, and I'll say more about that in a minute. But as we think about the actual word for a demon, it's a transliteration of a Greek word. And while in the King James Version sometimes it's translated devils, that's not necessarily an exact way to look at it. There's one devil, but there are many demons that we see. Matthew 12:24 describes Satan as the ruler of the demons. So as we think about these spiritual beings, these demons that we see in the New Testament, they answer to Satan. Satan is the ruler of those from what we see in Scripture. Now, there have been several different theories to describe the origin of demons, that try to understand these spiritual beings, sometimes called unclean spirits, that we see in Scripture. And so there are a few different theories. One theory is that this was a race of individuals that was before Adam was created. We don't have anything in Scripture that indicates that. That's just kind of a theory that some have come up with. Some, as we mentioned last week when we discussed Genesis 6, and the theories that some have, that this is a result of the offspring of angels and women. And we talked about this, and as I understand the text to read, that's not what it's indicating. It's indicating marriages between the descendants of Seth and the descendants of Cain. And this also has been called by some that demon possession in the New Testament wasn't real, that this was a result of some illness, maybe some mental illness or some challenges that were there. And yet, that's not the answer either, at least not what we see in Scripture. Because both Matthew and Luke, when they're recording different things that Jesus is doing as he's healing others, they separate casting out demons from healing. In other words, those are two separate events. And when we think about the physician, Luke, in Luke 4 and verse 41, drawing the distinction between being healed and having demons cast out, which lets us know that this was real. That when we read through those cases of demon possession in the New Testament, we don't need to explain it away. This was real. This really happened. And so how do we understand that? Some said they're departed spirits of wicked men. Yet when we talked about the parable of the rich, with the rich man and Lazarus, when we talked about Jesus' teaching about the rich man and Lazarus, we find out that that's a fixed state. That the rich man was in a fixed state where he was. And so we don't get the idea that we can come back after death. We get the idea from Scripture. It's a fixed condition. And then some have said they're fallen angels based on the passages we read. Simply put, we don't know exactly too much about the origin of demons. We do know that they're spiritual beings, sometimes called unclean spirits, under Satan's control. And we know that demon possession was very real in the New Testament. But just as with all of the miracles Jesus performed, when he cast out demons, he was proving he was the Son of God. John writes in 1 John 3 and verse 8 that Jesus came into the world to defeat the devil. By casting out demons during his ministry, Jesus was proving his power. Just as feeding the 5,000 did, just as walking on the water did, Jesus is proving that he is the Son of God. And so as we think about demon possession, I don't know that we have all the answers. But it seems to me that they're primarily located, at least what we read in Scripture, around the time of Christ and maybe shortly after. There's some cases with the apostles. The idea being God is proving his power over these beings. That when it comes to the spiritual world, God is in control. And so we can rest assured in that. So what does that mean to us? We've done kind of a survey of what we see in Scripture about these beings, but how do we apply that? How is that going to affect my life this week? How will I live differently? Well, there are some important things I think it's good for us to remember. First of all, as we've described these spiritual beings that we read about in Scripture, we need to know what the Bible tells us Satan is not. The Bible tells us Satan is not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. When we think about the traits of God, God being all-powerful, the God who created everything, including both the angels and those fallen angels that we mentioned earlier, as God created everything, when we are asking ourselves the question, who is the opposite of God? The answer is not Satan, because Satan doesn't have that kind of power. No one is the opposite of God. Satan's opposed to him, but he's not as powerful as God is. God is all-powerful. In fact, as we read through the first couple of chapters of Job, when Satan comes and he accuses God of protecting Job, that the only reason Job is faithful to God is because God has put this hedge around him. God, on two different occasions, tells Satan that he has the ability to do some things to test Job, but there's a leash there. He can only go so far. In Job chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, "Do not put forth your hand on him." In Job chapter 2 and verse 6, he says, "He's in your power, only spare his life." God's power is made clear. Satan is not omnipotent. Satan is not omnipresent. Satan is not all present. We've already mentioned a couple of times that Satan is described in both the book of Job and also 1 Peter as prowling around. And so Satan is not in all places at once as God is. We don't have that all present sense. Satan is not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. Satan did not know how Job would respond, for instance, when he tested him in that way, when he started taking things away from him. He didn't know how Job would respond. In fact, we get the sense that he thought as soon as all this was taken away from him, Job would curse God, and yet that's not true. We serve a God who's omniscient, who's all-knowing. I don't know that we can wrap our minds around that, our finite human minds. I don't know if I can fully understand or comprehend it, but I can know that it's true. And not only that, but this is one that I think is important for us to remember. Sometimes when we think about hell, we think of Satan as being its ruler. For instance, in cartoons or movies, it appears that Satan is running the show, that he gets to set up what kinds of punishments are for what kind of people. That's sort of the image we have, but when we read through Matthew chapter 25, when we read that it was prepared for the devil and his angels, he's not in charge. Because ultimately, God's in charge. What does it mean to us? How does it impact my life? It's another reminder that we serve an all-powerful God. We mentioned last week that as we study angels and as glorious an appearance as we see described in Scripture, and as powerful a presence as they cast when in front of other individuals, they never overshadow God. They never overshadow God's power because His power is far greater. Well, the same is true even when we think of these spiritual beings. When we think of fallen angels, we read about demons in the New Testament. The resounding theme is that God is more powerful. And so we do have, maybe prevalent in our society today, a cartoonish version of Satan. And in many ways, that's unfortunate. We need to understand the reality that's there. But as we think about our culture today, there's also a different version of God that exists. Some people would think you're foolish for even believing that a creator exists, much less giving your life to one. Some people would think the words of Scripture would not be culturally relevant today, and so why even try to live by them? Our culture has changed in so many ways. Yet that's not the scriptural picture of God that we see. God does exist. And as we thought about spiritual realities tonight, there are also spiritual realities that each one of us has to consider. We serve an all-powerful God. And the blessing of the gospel is that all-powerful God has sacrificed His Son for us, has deemed us worthy of love and worthy of that sacrifice so that we could have access to salvation. And as we think about spiritual realities tonight, I hope every one of us is considering our own. The blessing of the gospel is we have the opportunity tonight, if you want to make your life right with God, if you want to come forward, if you want to put Him on in baptism and begin walking in a faithful life that serves the all-powerful God, that can happen tonight. Or it may be that you've already done that, and there's something in your life that needs to be addressed or an area where you need encouragement. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.